There's a phrase we use sometimes, especially after difficult circumstances arise or even catastrophe. We look at one another and we say, how did we ever get to this? Turn to each other and say, how did we ever get to this? Palm Sunday leads us to Jesus' final week of ministry. Immense popularity and crowds are cheering and throng about Him. But a few days later, crowds jeer Him. How did we ever get to this? Because we needed Him to do this for us. Jesus came to be the final sacrifice. The Passover lamb provided the perfect Lamb of God who bore our sins. Now, when He was in ministry near Jerusalem or in Jerusalem, He would usually stay in the home of His friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. By this time, Mary has already anointed His feet and His head, and Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and furious Jewish leaders are calling, trying to plot and plan for Jesus' demise. The high priests are terrified, or the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they're terrified that what's going to happen is Jesus is going to cause a riot and an uproar in our city, and that means the Romans will remove us from our place of ministry and leadership position. And the result was a prophecy from the high priest. One man should die for the nation. And we catch up with Jesus as He tells His disciples, go get the colt. It's found in Mark 11, and the text this morning primarily is Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Verses 2 through 7, Jesus instructs His disciples to go find a colt and bring it to Him. Picking up in verse 7, it says, then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. Now, that's no big deal, but it's really odd that Jesus sends His disciples in to get this colt on which no man had ever ridden, and He says to them, if anybody says to you, what are you doing? Simply says the Master, say the Master, has need of him, and that's exactly how it unfolded. Mark chapter 21, 4 through 5, shows us there is rich meaning to this action. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Pastor Sherry read the scriptures this morning, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, in His life and His death, fulfilled over 300 prophecies. It's incredible that one would fulfill one. It's astoundingly miraculous if one person would fulfill eight. 300 is way beyond the pale. Only God can do that. Turn to each other and say, only God could have done all this. Now, at this point in His ministry, remember earlier in His ministries, the demoniacs would cry out, the demon spirits would cry out, you're Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And what would Jesus do? Shut them up. Now, it's time to declare the truth. Now Jesus is indeed, by everything He does, declaring, yes, you're right, I am the Messiah. He's openly showing it and He's sharing it. Conquering kings would ride into communities on horseback to the cheers of the throngs. They would parade in front of them those who they had conquered. And people would give testimony and praise to the hero and to his victory. Now Jesus is boldly declaring that He is the Messiah, but He is lowly. Not coming in, striding in on horseback with conquered enemies in front of him. He's coming in lowly on a donkey. But He confirms that He is the Messiah in His royalty. But this time, He's come to conquer what? Sin. Satan. He's come to crush that which crushes the soul of God's people. Mark 11, verses 8 through 10. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees, palm branches, as Pastor Sherry was reading about them this morning, and spread them out on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, please say it with me, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Come on, boom it out with me. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus' disciples and his crowds throw their garments down on the ground in front of him. It's a royal red carpet, if you will. And this is also a sign of a triumphant king. When they anointed Jehu as king in the Old Testament, they threw all their garments down on the ground in front of him. Jewish leaders knew what was going on, and they were full of fury, and they were full of indignation, and full of jealousy. But Jesus allows it to happen. In the same way that he hushed the criticism for the alabaster box and perfume being broken and its value being wasted, he shut them up and he said, this testimony is going to go forward all the rest of eternity, as the gospel is shared. It fulfills Scripture, and the declaration that they were making was right. So they shout their praise. And the arrangement of these verses declare or suggest, rather, that there must have been something like antiphonal singing going on. You know what antiphonal singing is? One will have a line and then the other one will repeat it back. Let's practice this right now. I'll sing Jesus is Lord and you sing it back to me with the same tune. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
And King of Kings.
And King of Kings.
Worthy to be worshipped.
Worthy to be worshipped.
You're a great singer. All right, antiphonal singing. So back and forth, because the Bible says there was the group that went on ahead of Jesus, and there was another one that was following behind him. Now, when they say the word Hosanna, typically and historically, that meant, oh, save us now! Save us now! But later, it was a shout of praise similar to Hallelujah. And it was an enthusiastic welcome to pilgrims, and they would welcome their rabbis or famous rabbis that way. And it became a statement of meaning that was like, Hosanna in the highest places, like, save us, God, who lives in heaven. And here, it probably means all of those things. The people, the crowds that were cheering him had huge messianic hopes for the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. They wanted David to be on the throne again. They wanted the glory that they had had in that kingdom. And they saw how they were overrun by Romans and other people throughout the ages. And they said, it's time. It's time for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah was there. Only the Messiah said, it's not time for me to sit on a natural throne. It's time for me to topple the demonic thrones. It's time for me to topple Satan's kingdom. It's time for me to destroy sin and death and all the ways of the devil. How many can say amen? Thank God. Passover celebrated God's deliverance from Egypt. The people hear at this time wanted desperately to be delivered from Rome. They didn't want a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. They wanted a king who was ready to destroy all the enemies. And he was. The most important enemies first. The Messiah wanted them to be free from sin. And he wanted to open their blind eyes. Because of his obedience, the cheers would soon give way to jeers. How did we ever get to this? Say it to each other. How did we ever get to this? Because we needed him to get here. They waved their palms. The whole land of Palestine was called by the Greeks and Romans in Phoenicia the land of palms. Branches of the palm tree were carried at the Feast of Tabernacles. And as Pastor Sherry said this morning, it was waved for victory and reserved for royalty and triumph and authority and power. Those who were waving their palms right here, right now, at this time for Jesus, undoubtedly had in mind what the Jewish had in their mind for 200 years since this event had occurred. How many have ever heard of Simon Maccabeus? All right, the Maccabees and Hanukkah and all of that. The story is like this. It had happened 200 years before this. Maccabeus emerged when the brutal Antiochus Epiphanes held sway over Palestine. Antiochus Epiphanes, that's easy for me to say, some might say. No. In 167 BC, Antiochus precipitated a full-scale revolt among the people of Israel. He forbade the practice of Judaism on the pain of death. He literally would have his soldiers go out and kill mothers who would have their children circumcised. And you know that's what they knew they were supposed to do. But he'd have them killed and their families would be destroyed. Not only that, Antiochus Epiphanes set up in the temple his own little altar, an altar to Zeus, on which he sacrificed a pig and shed swine's blood. Now that literally happened in about 167 BC. And you read in the book of Daniel about an event that was to come that was this event. And it says and refers to this activity as the abomination of desolation. The Old Testament Apocrypha book of Maccabees says they put to death the women who had their children circumcised, their families, those who circumcised them. And Matthias was of an old priestly stock. And he was literally outraged. He simply could not take it anymore. He rounded up his five sons. They gathered up as many weapons as they could, and they really basically began a terrorist or guerrilla campaign against Antiochus' soldiers. Matthias, the old father, died. And his son Judas, called Maccabeus, and Maccabeus means the hammer. Say that with me. The hammer. So they had wrestling even back then. They had titles that they were. So Maccabeus, the hammer, that they actually continued this guerrilla tactics and warfare until within 3 years they were able to dedicate and rededicate and cleanse the temple and take over. The fighting continued, though, over the next 20 years. After Judas and his brother who followed him, named Jonathan, died in battle, there was a third brother named Simon. Say it with me. Simon. Say, Simon says? No. Simon then took over. And through his diplomacy, Simon achieved Judean independence, establishing, you guys, what became 100 years of Jewish sovereignty back in their land. 100 years. It was a great celebration. Now listen carefully to what is recorded about the celebration. The Jews entered Jerusalem with praise and palm branches, with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. They go in, they cleanse the temple, reset the oil in the lamps, and from Maccabees to Jesus' day, waving the palm branches meant victory over their enemies. Raise your palm branches, would you? Come on. Raise them up. Get them out. Raise them up. Wave them. Don't hit each other. But wave them. Come on. Wave them. You can do it. Yeah. And what does this mean? What does it mean? Come on, church. What does it mean? It means what? I can't hear you. There you go. I sound like a yell leader when I was in high school. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory. That's our cry. All right. Now get a grip for what's happening at the time Jesus is riding in. They're cheering. They're singing. They're rejoicing. And what are they doing? They're waving their palm branches. Now, the Pharisees knew full well the messianic prophecy that the Messiah is going to come riding into town on a colt, on a donkey. They knew that. Church, the Romans knew full well that thousands of Jews waving their palm branches means we are going to defeat you, Romans. Now, Jesus had come to crush Satan, the power of sickness and death, the gripping tyranny of sin. And Jesus is shortly going to die to crush the very enemy of our souls. Jesus then goes from here, and in his kingly authority, remember what he does? What does he do? He goes in and clears out the temple. He goes in and clears out the temple. Now, what's the feast season? We talked at length about the feast here in this church a while back. They're on. You can see the messages online. What's that? www.gracechristiancenter.us. All right, so this is the feast time of Passover, right? The feast time of Passover. And what did the dads do with the kids at Passover? They made a game out of it because they went right into the feast of unleavened bread. So they would go through and they would have to make it fun because it was a drudgery other than that. But they got every ounce of leaven out of the house, remember? And the dad, the mom would usually leave a little bit of leaven by her cooking area. And the dad would take the kids with a candle and a feather and a wooden spoon. And he would take them through the house and they'd look for every single bit of leaven. And then they'd find a little bit of leaven, they'd take the spoon and put it onto the feather, and they'd take it outside, they'd wrap it up, take it outside to a bonfire, because everybody else was doing the same thing at the same time. But it was their way of getting rid of the leaven. The dad helped the kids find the leaven and get rid of it. And Jesus, the Son of the Father, went into the temple to get rid of all the leaven in his house. You see how it all ties together. And they didn't like that. Turning over the money changers' tables and they didn't like that. But the Messiah is in charge. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. What's our response to all of this? After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, please say it with me, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might. You feel like it just keeps rolling out of them. Thanksgiving, power, might, glory. Wow, what a great God. Can someone say amen to that? Yeah. That's what it's supposed to be like when we come to church, right? Wow, what a great God. Anybody see the clip that they're sending around right now on the internet? I got one just yesterday of this soldier's come home after 8 months being in Afghanistan, and his dog, a boxer, kind of a young little puppy, is sitting in the back of the truck, and you hear the wife say, daddy's home, and the boxer goes crazy, jumped out of the bag and runs across the parking lot, diving all over this guy that he's waited for 8 months to see. Church, isn't that what we should be like when we come to church? Hey, praise God, it's time to worship Daddy. Yeah. Nudge each other, say, come on, get excited. It's time to worship Dad. God is good, man, and we've been out trudging in the world all week long, and after a while, that gets a lot old, not just a little old, a lot old. Come on, that's why they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's supposed to be our excitement. In fact, the high point of our week should be coming to church. God has given you not just these, but you know, instead of your body being a deadly weapon of fighting force, do you know that you are an amazing weapon of worship? Because what did God give you built in? Two palms to wave before the Lord. Two palms that you can constantly stick them up. I almost called the message, stick them up. Fingers that go forward as the leaves. And God has given you a shofar right here. What's it called? A windpipe. This is your shofar. Right? So the shofar can blast and the palms can wave and the fingers can worship. God built you as a mighty instrument of worship. And aren't you glad, he says, make a joyful noise. Because he doesn't always say, and now you've got to make a beautiful noise. I can't do that, Lord. Make a joyful noise then. You can do that. Make a joyful noise. You're an incredible instrument of worship right how God made you. Now watch. The Pharisaical spirit, The Pharisees said what? Shut up. You shouldn't make that kind of noise in church. You shouldn't make that kind of clamor. You shouldn't be loud in church. Shut up. Tell me, is that God's Spirit?
No.
What is God's Spirit? Psalm 150 says, it's somewhere in there. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, lifting up holy hands. Psalm 141, let prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. As for me and my house, we will. As for me and my house, we'll lift up our palms and worship our God. And within just a few short days, our Messiah moves from the crowds to a cross. He's praying in a garden. He's arrested. He suffers illegal trials and is brutally pre-tortured to an extent no one had ever experienced. How'd we ever get to this? Because we needed him to. They would take a Passover lamb, inspect him for 4 days, and he had to be the best of the flock and declared perfect. And Jesus was inspected. And how many times was it said of him, I find no fault in him. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth, the world. Animal sacrifices had to be done over and over again. They could cover over, but they couldn't remove. They couldn't change a heart. And God wants relationship with us. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. Condemnation, shame, guilt. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul cries out in Romans. Who can deliver me? Who can forgive me? Who can heal me? Who can give me hope? Who can take my shame? The one who bore your shame and your sin. And your guilt. His name is
Jesus.
Jesus. Looking at Jesus, he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Indeed, Christ, 1 Corinthians 5, our Passover was sacrificed for us. He's scourged, beaten, bloodied to a pulp, unrecognizable, whipped with a set of leather cords that had pieces of bone or rock in them that would literally tear the flesh out of the back of that man who was hit by them. And slammed onto his head was a crown of thorns that were probably 1 to 3 inch spikes. And he's spit upon and he's beaten and mocked and tossed around from leader to leader. So when he is finally crucified, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, just as many as were astonished at you, so his visage was marred, say it with me please, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Out of the NIV it says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form beyond human likeness. How did we ever get to this? How did we ever let it get to this? Because of your sin and mine. He was made to carry his cross until he could carry it no longer. He was laid on a wooden beam and spikes driven into his wrists and into his feet. And when you were in crucifixion, you would try to put your weight on your feet and couldn't. And you'd try to put your weight on your hands and couldn't. And eventually you would suffocate. But what did Jesus say? Verses 34 and 35, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And Jesus comes to an end. And he cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." Say it with me, church. It is finished. All the demand that sin required, all of the punishment that God required as a righteous God. He's not a hostile God. He's a loving God. But man chooses to sin. All that sin deserved put upon His Son so you and I could be free. How did we ever get to this? One sin at a time. And Jesus, looking at His Father, saying, "I will. Not my will, but thy will be done." A spear is thrust into His side and out gushes blood and water. The sack around His heart is burst and He died literally of a broken heart. Joseph, a counselor, a good man, the Bible says, begs for the body of Jesus. They lay it in a sepulcher, a hewn out of stone cave and grave. He says in 3 days, he'll be raised up. So they are afraid of that. And the Jews make sure that the Romans put soldiers there. He's watched by guards. How? How did we ever get to this? How? Say it with me. How did we get there? For God so loved the world that He gave His only. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now verse 18 goes on to say, but if you don't believe, you are condemned already. What am I here to say to you this morning? God loves you so much that that's how Jesus got to where He went. God loves you so much that He doesn't want anyone to perish. The message of Easter, and by the way, come back next Sunday for the rest of the story. Good Friday, Friday night, right here, 7 o'clock. Easter Sunday, bring your family, bring your friends, and let us celebrate with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But first, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is your day to do so. You don't need to carry your sins when one so all-sufficient already did it. Invite Him into your heart. Surrender your life to Jesus. He made you. He knows how to lead you. Right? He knows better for you than you know for you. How many can say amen? I got too many dopey mistakes to not say amen. God is good. And He loves you. How did we ever get to this place? Because we needed Him to get there. Stand with me, will you? Musicians, will you come? Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, come forward and we'll be honored to pray with you. Come on up even as we're singing the song. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need a physical manifestation of healing in your body, we lay hands on people and we believe Jesus heals the sick. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Come on up and we'll pray for you. If you need to spend some time with the Lord, we'll be honored to do that prayer as well. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. God bless you. Have a fantastic week in the Lord. Be released.